You'll turn with me to the 51st Psalm. As you know this, and the 32nd are those two from David. When the prophet had told him, "You're the one that's committed this crime and sin in Israel." I just want us to look at verse number 11, trusting that the Lord will help us. Would you pray with me as we seek our Father's face? Eternal God and Father, we're coming to the realization that these are difficult times. And that we have so little of the Spirit of God in this age, that if we have any of His workings within, we must be careful in how we handle the motions and the directions of the Spirit of God. Boy, we're left with really not knowing what to do, knowing that a lot needs to be accomplished. But we have not that power. So we come again to Thee. And Father, as we gather this evening, I'm sure in worn out physical frames and in mind, and it's difficult enough to hear when we are in good condition. I ask you for help. But Lord, if you grant that, would you also grant a sound mind and the Spirit of God to direct, that we might hear from Thee news from a far country. Provide these with that they stand most in need of this evening, to Christ honor and glory. We ask these things. Amen. Folk, I do know that it is Wednesday evening. I know that by this time of the day, the body has begun to shut down. It's natural. I know that not only your labor out there takes its toll physically. But mentally, and I will try to keep all that in consideration. Sunday night, I was laying there, and first thoughts were, it's called a prayer meeting or midweek service, which was established for that purpose. And I know midweek services started in the 1800s, in some of those places where they did not have a preacher, and there would be a circuit, traveling preacher that would stop in at different places. And then, before the middle of the last century ever got here, it had begun to fall off so that men were coming up with things to do on Wednesday night. Even so far as games and entertainment. And a lot of things have been added trying to get folks out to the midweek service. I don't know when it changed from a time of prayer to a Bible study and or preaching. I don't know if we're doing right by filling up this time with preaching. I question my own self. I don't know. I don't know if it ought to be given to prayer. But this I do know. We don't have enough of the Spirit's operation in this day to truly plead with the Lord. And I sort of think that we don't have, since He is not as active or so inactive as He is. I don't know if we have the burden to pray. For a lot that goes on today in the name of prayer, it's just petitions asked with no real burden, no pressing need. And it's almost like we're taking our shopping list, just going down the aisles and putting in the cart things we got on our list. I am not opposed to prayer lists, but in some ways I despise them. And especially asking God for things that we don't have a heart in asking Him. And he lies set over on the fence post. And he watched this woman over there. Her lips were moving, but there were no words coming out of her mouth. And he said, "How long are you going to be drunk?" And she said, "Don't count me as one of the daughters of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken." And if the head of the church left the disciples as close as he could get them and yet had to walk away, and he went a little further and fell on his face, and if the Holy Son of God prayed, "My Father, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," and yet everything I possess I possess through his poverty. My richest blessings and mercies and goodness flow through the broken Son of God. We won't ever get there, but can we strive to get just on our outer edges of that land, with our heart affected somewhat by him, for him, in petitioning heaven in his behalf, for his glory, for the prospering and the building up of the church? Does it not bother us to see Zion languishing somewhat? The walls seemingly have been broken down. No real standard set up in our day. Should it be a prayer meeting time? I don't know, but I know it probably wouldn't accomplish much until God gets us with a burden, heart, and broken frame for the condition that this land is in and we ourselves. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Seemed like it's almost more than I could bear. Didn't get an answer the first time, didn't get an answer the second time, and didn't get one the third time. I'm sure he would have went back the fourth time and the fifth time because of the assault from the wicked one, the little demon sitting on his shoulders. Had not God answered him the third time, Paul, it's better that you stay in this condition because of that I've given you, the sight you've seen, the mystery of the Godhead and godliness unfolded. But I will make up for not removing a thorn and providing ye grace sufficient to endure. How many times have you forgotten what you ask? See, if you can forget about it, it wasn't really important. Well, God didn't answer. It wasn't really important. When something has gripped your soul so that you cannot let it go, you won't forget about it. Even when you must close or open the closet door and go on about business, you'll go back again and again until God gives you some kind of answer. And sometimes a no is an answer from God, but even with the no from God, you want the certainty within your soul that it's not God's will, and I will live with a burden. So I don't know if we ought to continue on with preaching or try to begin prayer meeting time. But this I do know, that our situation in Kerith and our situation naturally, nationally, will never be cured with sermons. And it'll never be cured with Bible study. I mean, we got enough knowledge of God now that we could swim in it for a good while. So I don't know, but the Lord was gracious to bring verse 11 of Psalm 51 to mind. So I take it that this is His will for us this evening. Psalm 51, 11. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Now it sure is good that He didn't come along in 20th century America and run across fundamentalists. Be it even in the aspect of sovereign grace, because I know what they would have told Him. There's no need you worrying about that. David, God's not going to cast you away. Why, if you think there's a possibility of that, I got some verses I'd like to show you. And they were comforting people prematurely. And if there is ever the slightest working of the Spirit of God in anybody's soul today, we're reaching to pull a green apple off the tree. And I know that's in us. We just don't want to see folk hurt. Sometimes it's good for people to hurt. And don't always have a ready answer for them. Somebody says, I fear God will cast me away. Don't be so quick to snatch that from them. There was reality. Of this very thing coming to fruition. Or he never would ask God, please don't cast me away. He never would have made the request. He's seen Ahithophel. They took sweet counsel together and they went up to the house of the Lord. He's seen Saul. And there may never have been two more promising candidates as far as being the children of God. And he saw both of them commit suicide. And David knows there's not a bit of difference in Ahithophel in me or Saul in me other than great. And if God doesn't keep me, there's not but one thing left for him to do, and that's to cast me away. Now children, too many are living simply upon dead letter as they please. And they're living with a lot of confidence because we Baptists have helped them really well. God won't ever cast you away, and they've got that underlined. You may have it underlined in your book. It'd be an awful thing to go through life every waking moment with an uncertainty of your eternal destination. That would be torment. I understand. But equally true, it would be an awful thing to go through life without ever a doubt as to whether or not you are a Christian. That'd be awful. Now I know that your assurance cannot be placed upon feelings as the dear old Dr. Hawker said, the reason some of you are downcast so much is you made feelings half a Savior and Christ half a Savior, and I don't wonder at you being like that. I know that you can't base your assurance upon feelings, but you better know in your soul assurance. There will be times that the Spirit of God will be dormant in your life, and at any time that He is dormant, it is impossible for you to have true, genuine assurance that I'm a child of God. If there's never a doubt, there'll never be a certainty of making sure of your calling and your election. Now, I don't want to be an instrument in Satan's hands tonight to create more doubt within you. But at the same time, I don't want any of you skipping merrily through life without ever a concern that there is a possibility that one day God will cast you away. I know. And it concerns me about me. If I never brought up things like this, and you would go through life with never a doubt and didn't make it to heaven, you'd curse me throughout all eternity. Because I spoke peace to you when you didn't have peace. And I preach smooth things to you when God would have His word at times quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing. That gets pretty close within. Now you'd curse me because you'd say the only thing you cared about was not offending and having everybody liking you, and you didn't want to incur anybody's frown. And you'd probably be right. Ezekiel, if you don't warn the wicked to flee from their wickedness, from the wrath, and from the judgment of God, their blood will I require at your hand. Now, I got enough just within Seth to have to answer for. Without having to answer for you because I've been unfaithful to your soul. So if I make a mistake, I'd rather it be on the side of caution and even used of the devil. Now listen, the devil does cause doubt, but you remember this all the time that doubt's there. He is God's devil. And he is on God's chain. And he only can roam where God permits him. I won't argue with you that doubt sometimes is his way to get at you, but then step aside and look at first calls. So if I make a mistake, I'd rather it to be on the side of creating doubt in you when I should not, than the other. The only certainty that anybody's got of not being cast away in eternity is the reality of that possibility now. You get on some pretty good ground with this. A man after God's own heart. Don't cast me away. Don't leave me to myself. And the only certainty of not finally being cast away is if you get into His presence in time. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Not going to let the devil create doubt in me. I'm not going to doubt. I know it was God. Don't cast me away, Lord. Not from your presence. And ascending into the hill of God has only to do with that in time. Everybody that's been born again is going there at death. The Apostle Paul speaks of coming to a full assurance of understanding. He speaks of having the mind of Christ. He speaks as interpreting the very heart of God to a people. And coming to a full assurance of understanding is seeing His countenance. I know in whom I have believed and I am persuaded. But now listen to that same apostle. When I preach to others, I beat my body in subjection, lest I should be a reprobate. So out of one edge of his mouth, he's saying, I know in eternal, I know God eternally saves his children. I know there's no such thing as one of them getting lost, but I always, always keep that balance within my own soul, lest I lean so heavily upon eternal security that I lose the responsibility of man. You better know for certain in whom you have believed. Let's put that in whom you are believing. And at the same time, there is that confidence. You better have something of an awareness that if God doesn't keep you, you will be cast away in the last day. He's seen Demas go. He's written to the church about two that love preeminence and won't be faithful to men's souls there. He's seen them depart. And he knows I got the same nature they've got. I'm convinced he's able to keep that. But I always am keeping a close watch on my own heart, lest I depart and fall away. I wished unto God that we could be brought back into a consciousness strip us of so much of this false assurance, vain confidence, false hope, and bring us back into the realization that we are human beings in a body of sin, and sin we will do. I don't know if you'll end up in glory. I have hope that you will. But the only way I could have a glimmer of hope be the Lord to carry me past the century mark, not let some of you get there. And I saw that you were faithful all your lifetime. Don't cast me away. Last part of that verse. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not. Oh my, here we are again. Going into Good Baptist, they had pat him on the shoulders and said, "Don't worry about it, David. God never has taken the Holy Spirit away from one of his children." But there was this possibility in David's heart. And he was so far advanced to me, I wouldn't be worthy to carry a cup of water to him. And he's asking God, "Don't take your spirit from me." And it'd be a question well worth repeating in our day that the apostle asked some, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And there's a "We've never heard if there is any such thing as the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about?" It'd be a good question worthy of repeating in your soul. Have you received the Spirit of God since you believe? Well, don't need him, getting along fine, thank you, without him. We've been meeting here 20 years. Still faithful. Doing quite well with my Bible study and my prayer time. Do you know of anybody that has a real urgent need of the Spirit of God to direct them, to uphold them, to open the book, to help them in prayer, to convict them, to warn them they're getting too close to the edge of the path,
to abruptly awaken them when they've made a wrong turn and continue all their lives at a work transforming them here. Folk, how many, God knows of which none of us, how many in professed Christianity today go day in and out without ever knowing whether there's such a thing as the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about because you read it in the book. I'm not talking about it because you know it because the preacher's taught you about it. And you've heard about it all. I'm talking about you knowing about it because you know Him. And you know Him by the divine operations within your own soul. How many church groups have been operating year in and year out without the Spirit of God? Got a lot of good singing. Got a lot of physical excitement. Some folk count that as the Spirit of God. How long did the churches in Asia Minor go on after God removed the candlestick? Years. And the Spirit of God, in most places, would be an unknown and an unwelcome visitor, for He would upset our order. It would work havoc with us if the Spirit of God invaded this Sunday. And before one of the fellows could get in or through with the devotion, God had broke in so. And so dumbfounded us that we couldn't go on with it. The Spirit of God puts His seal of approval upon everything of God that comes into your soul, or His disapproval if you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes the Word of God truth. Well, I know that the Bible's the Word of God. No, you don't. If you haven't had the Spirit of God confirm it in your soul. And as easily as you believe it's the Word of God, you can as quickly disown it if the right one comes along with the right argument. But He makes the Word of God truth within your soul. He gives you certainty within. You know God. You know Jesus Christ. There's not any of us that have a great deal of the Spirit of God in this day, but we got a little of Him. And we know when we don't have Him, we know when He is helping us, and we know when He's not helping us. You do. Don't you? The Spirit of God's like a little leaven in the two or three cups of meal or the one cup of meal that the cook is fixing. And that leaven just permeates throughout the whole. So the Spirit of God causes the truth of God to permeate throughout your heart. It'll push out all error. It'll approve what's right in your life. It'll disapprove of what's wrong in your life. Now, I don't know. You're going to have to answer this to yourself. Is there any times through the day and through the week that the Spirit of God says, don't go there? Don't rebuttal. Don't make that turn. Here again, too many are living upon the dead letter. God says He will never take His Spirit from us. But a Christian is one that stands in daily need of experiential reality. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Would Christ do some of the things you do? Would Christ permit some of the language that you use? See, I don't know. You don't know about me, except when I'm here. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. To this man God will look. And yet David has committed a sin, and he's seen others that were never recovered. Well, I've never committed a great sin like David. I'm not talking about outward deeds. Nobody will ever have a broken heart till there is the initial and continuing work of the Spirit of God residing in our souls. After a lengthy period of time of walking with, having the assurance of a child, assurance of sin forgiven, there will be a time when past sins will wet your eyes. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, found out about the mystery of God, the union of God with man, but he never was able to get beyond the death of Stephen. I was holding his coat. I was consenting to his death. And Peter preached, and several thousand were brought into the kingdom of Christ. And he wrote the epistles. And he and John traveled for a long time after the resurrection. But every time the thought of betrayal came to mind, he wept due to a broken heart. This and these are the workings of the Spirit of God in the child. Now, God never brings up past sin by way of condemnation, but God at times may even permit the devil. Hold down pride in you. Keep you with a soft, pliable heart. Keep you reflecting on the goodness of God. And you see another fall away that was for a long time more faithful to God than you, yet you were remaining. The goodness of God. Not the preacher yelling at you. Not the preacher using the words of David, trying to see if God might prick your heart. None of that. It won't do a thing. But the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. Take not thy spirit. Now, you've got to ask yourself, have I the Spirit of God within? All I got to say, do you have the Spirit of God within? David believed in the promises of God. He knew He'd have a son sitting on the throne. But David knew the fallacies and the weaknesses of human beings. And he knew he needed the Spirit of God the rest of his days on earth. Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Have you ever been brought into an awareness of God's presence? If you have, you are the only ones that could ever ask, cast me not away from thy presence. How long has it been since you've been into an awareness of the presence of God? You ever known the guidance and the gentleness of the motions of the Spirit? You ever had His sweet influences working in your soul? You're the only one that can cry, don't take your Spirit from me. Because you're the only ones that know you've ever had it. These are difficult days, children. We're laboring, and you and I must persevere in the midst of deadness, coldness, in the midst of worldliness. And we've got to have the Spirit of God, and we've got to have an awareness of the presence of God. If you don't have that, you'll never cross the finish line. If it has troubled you in the least, all I can do is tell you, run to God. Oh, if it hasn't troubled you, surely you need to run to God.